17 chairs that were still in the seat.
But they're all against the wall.
Okay.
Yeah.
Should be more than 17. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
It was kind of with the other rings.
13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30.
Okay, that should work. Great.
Get my usual seat.
I'm trying to get one.
I didn't find you.
All right.
Cool.
Yeah.
I'm going to have a
little
seat.
Yeah,
I
like your shirt.
Thank you.
Good day.
Good
day.
Come on in. We should make it work. I think we will use every chair, so go ahead and sit by your neighbor. I think we'll use every chair. All right, guys. So who is not an Embry Hills person this morning? Just help me understand. Great, great. Okay, so where do you guys worship? Where do you worship?
I worship at Lilburn.
Okay.
Claremont.
Who's back over here?
Claremont.
Okay.
Alpharetta.
Lilburn. Great. Yeah.
North Terrace.
Okay. Very good. So I'm just kind of feeling all this out because I've only been here 5 days. So really, really glad to be in with you guys. I will tell you that the intro to this lesson is it's geared a little younger, so if you think this is silly, we'll rush through it. But here's the question. What's the coolest Lego thing you've ever seen built? All right, I mean, like, maybe you've been to Downtown Disney, or maybe you're just a Lego champ, and you secretly have them still in your basement, but tell me, what, like, can you really, really think, what is the coolest thing you've seen built with Legos?
Dragon.
A what?
Dragon.
Okay, a dragon, like, what size are we talking about here?
30 feet long.
What?
30 feet long.
Okay, that's cool. Where did you see a 30-foot long dragon?
In Lego room.
Okay, very cool.
The whole, like, place,
you know,
like,
okay. Yeah. Awesome.
How to explain it? It's like a Legoland world. Like they built like a city out of Legos, and then they'd have like all the stuff running around and whatever.
Okay, awesome.
Yeah, similar to his Toys R Us in New York City, they have a replica of New York City about as big as this room.
Okay, awesome.
The U.S. Capitol building.
Really? Where did you see that?
They have this thing at the mall where they like built all the like U.S. like monuments like in D.C. and so they have like the White House, the Capitol, the Washington Monument.
Y'all's answers are better than anything I had. What did y'all have?
Oh, I was gonna say the sarcophagus,
Really? Like an Egyptian sarcophagus? Oh, that is really neat. So when we took our kids on a family vacation, we went to the Children's Museum in Indianapolis, which is like the biggest children's museum in America. And they just happened to have like the Lego exhibit going on. And so they had just a huge, huge open conference room space, and it's filled with Lego stuff. And they had like, you know, a ball pit. They had like a Lego pit. I mean, it's just tons of Legos for the kids to play with. It was pretty cool. When I was trying to think about it, the ones that came to my mind were being at Downtown Disney, right, in Orlando, that they have like the big dragon that's in the water. And my kids, of course, went nuts for Woody and Buzz and got their pictures with Woody and Buzz. That really stands out to me, probably the coolest Lego thing that I've ever seen. All right, next question. What is the most interesting thing you have seen built? Not just with Legos, but Minecraft. Yeah.
Calculator.
A calculator, like a functioning calculator? That is awesome.
Taj Mahal.
That is on our bucket list to Taj Mahal.
Hogwarts.
Hogwarts. Do you know like the Hogwarts Lego set goes for over $500 on eBay? One of my friends wanted to get it for his little boy. So Hogwarts is definitely cool. What else? What have you seen in Minecraft? It is just really cool. What was it?
I said a pig, but
there you go. So my kids, they're like, we want to do Minecraft because everybody at school is talking about it. So we put it on the phone, we put it on the iPad, and for a few days I would like make them show me what they were going to click before they were going to click it. I guess figure this out because I'm trying to be dad. And after a few days, it's like, well, you're so far beyond me on this anyway. And I'm amazed. Abby is 5 years old, and the stuff that she built, it just blows my mind. What else did you have?
I was gonna say, I think I saw like a vending machine, like someone tried to make like a functioning vending machine.
That's great. Is there somebody else? So this is the coolest one I could find online. They did an entire city. This was just one building in the city. You can see they put in a fake background of clouds and stuff to make it look extra cool. But I was impressed. I mean, somebody spent a bazillion hours on that, right? And that's a technical term, okay? But it was a bazillion hours that they spent on that. And they built this stuff in Minecraft. So that is pretty cool. But here's what our focus is today. You can build with Legos. You can build in Minecraft. You can build with words. And it's not tangible. Minecraft isn't really tangible, right? Until you get like some HoloLens. Okay. So it's not tangible. But there's some pretty cool things that can be built with words, right? He built something. The full quote is, "I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." He built something with those words, didn't he? Maybe another one. "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." He built something. He motivated an entire nation with those words. But of course, could put Jesus up there. He always came in and said, "But I say to you." And what Jesus has built, what Jesus has transformed, what he has done with words is far more amazing even than the best Lego creation or the best Minecraft creation. And of course, we get that. So let's grab our Bibles, and I want you guys to work through with me Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. And let's think about what it actually means to build with words. If we are going to have speech that is not of this world, what I would suggest to you guys as your big takeaway for today is that it means we use our speech to build. And we use our speech to build worthwhile and righteous things rather than using our speech to tear down. Because plenty of people will use their speech to tear down. They'll use their speech to tear down people's inhibitions, to talk them into things that they really shouldn't do. They will use their speech to tear down people's other sense of self-esteem so they can manipulate and control them. They will use their speech to tear down to try to make themselves feel a little bit more exalted. But plenty of people will use speech to tear down. If we are going to be using speech not of this world, we've got to build. So somebody read 25 to 32 for us. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32.
"Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you."
All right, so let's take it verse by verse. 25, what's the contrast?
Falsehood and truth.
Right. So that's the fundamental difference. That Satan comes into the garden, and he wants to build into Eve this willingness to rebel against God. And so he uses his words to build up that rebellion within her heart. And he lies, and he lies, and he lies. Until finally he convinces Eve to break God's law and to eat from the tree that she's not supposed to. And that just carries on with everything that Satan does. He uses lies to such an extent that Jesus called him a murderer, as if he was a murderer from the beginning. So deception is something, obviously, that we're just not going to be able to participate in. Now, verse 26 seems to come a little bit out of nowhere, but do you see how verse 26 and verse 27 could actually be connected with our speech? Yeah. So when people get angry, they say all kinds of things that they regret. They say all kinds of things they wish they hadn't. Here's a story from Philip and Tracy. I wouldn't say so angry, but just intense disagreement might have described the argument we had when we sat in the parking lot in front of our townhouse. We'd been married about 3 months, 102 Aaron Lane. I remember vividly. Because here's what I remember. I knew I was wrong about 10 minutes into the argument. I didn't back down for another 15 minutes. Sometimes we do that, don't we? When you get angry, you start to get defensive. You start to feel like your position, you have to win, you have to come out on top, you have to make a point. Paul is right in connecting the idea of speaking the truth with the idea of anger. Sometimes people get really angry when the truth is told to them. But it's exactly what is true. It's exactly what people need. All right, come down to verse 29. Verse 29. We get unwholesomeness, and we're going to look through in a few minutes with our activity. We'll look through a whole list of scriptures that describe words that are unwholesome. But the key here is the middle of verse 29. Only such a word as is good for edification or is good for building up. So the only thing we should ever really be talking about are things that build up. If I'm going to say something and I know it's going to tear others down, there's no reason for me to say it. And if I can't find a way to change what I'm going to say to communicate in a way that builds up, then I better just spend a little bit more time figuring out what it is I need to be speaking about and investing my time in. What do you think he means when he says according to the need of the moment in verse 29? To build up according to the need of the moment. What do you think he means by that?
Sometimes some certain people in certain times need building up, like I... or encouraging, like if, for example, someone's father died or a family member died, they need more encouraging than someone else at that point.
Very good.
They're downcast. They're sad about that sort of thing.
Right. So in a time of mourning, right, like you go through the funeral line and you shake people's hand and you don't really know what to say, but you want to build them up, right? And so just expressing some sympathy, expressing the fact that you were there for them is a way to build them up. Come over with me to Galatians chapter 6 for a second. Let me read Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1.
Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted.
Okay, so when you catch someone in sin, he's telling you there is a specific type of speech that is appropriate for that circumstance. And what is the quality of that speech according to verse 6? When you catch this person, you restore them with what?
Gentleness.
Gentleness. Now, you guys have not been yet where I have been, but I've been the guy that has walked in and sat down with the husband and wife the night he's confessed his adultery. And I just want to punch him. I just want to punch her. I'm like, dude, how could you? Your wife is so sweet. She's so beautiful. You have wonderful kids. I just want to deck you. it's really hard. But what did God actually say is the need of that moment?
Gentleness.
And so I have to come into those situations, and I have to look at them in the eye, and I say, okay, I love both of you. And after you tell me whatever you've asked me here to tell me, I'm going to still love both of you. And I've been helping you get to heaven, I'm still going to help you get to heaven. That's not always easy. But in a crisis, when someone is admitting the most shameful thing they've ever done, and they just feel this big, you've got to build them back up. You've got to show them the forgiveness that God offers. You've got to show them the hope that their future brings. We need to learn what the moment requires. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 calls on us as maturing and growing Christians to have that level of discernment. Let's come back to Ephesians 4, verse 29. No unwholesome words. We'll dig into that. A word that's good for building up or edification according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. How can our words give grace to those who hear? Think about that for a moment. Can you think of any time someone has spoken to you in a gracious manner? Anytime someone has spoken to you in a way that kind of built you up in a sense of favor or grace? Can you think of anything like that? anytime someone has spoken to you in a gracious manner. Can you give me an example?
Can I go and going along with your illustration of the two husband and wife?
Yeah.
At that time, they don't really. The husband doesn't really deserve like that gentleness that you're talking about. But it's important to be gracious and give that to him, just like Christ gave that to us.
Right. You're speaking to them in a way that is better than they deserve. I have to do that with the kids all the time. The kids have to do that with me all the time. Tracy really has to do that with me on it, right? You're speaking to them in a way that is maybe better than what they might technically deserve. Grace also carries the idea of charm, like we think about Disney movies, a prince charming. So you're speaking with this charm. You're speaking in a way that draws them closer to you rather than in a way that pushes them off because you're trying to build them up. All right, let's keep going. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why did Paul pull the Holy Spirit into a discussion of speech? Because if you look at verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and slander, he's still talking about speech in verse 31. So verse 29 is speech, verse 31 is speech, and right there in the middle is the Holy Spirit being grieved. Why do you think the Holy Spirit would be pulled into this context? I'm not going to ask the sixth graders that question, but y'all are up to it. Did we raise a hand?
Yeah, Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all the truth or something like that.
I don't remember
the exact words. And so the things that they were telling these early churches to do were coming from the Holy Spirit, and that's where their words were coming from.
Excellent. The Holy Spirit is kind of a master with words. He gave the words to the apostles. He gave the words to the inspired writer. The Holy Spirit is like the best writer or author that there ever is. He always communicates the mind of God perfectly and in a way that we can appreciate and comprehend. And so if the Holy Spirit is just awesome with words, every time we use our words to tear down, the Holy Spirit gets on his nerves just a little bit extra. Have you ever had an English teacher that was just a comma Nazi? Like, if you just missed that one little comma, they're like, this must be right. Or that was passive voice. Or, you know, you have subject-verb disagreement or whatever it's going to be. You know, sometimes your English teacher, among anybody else, those grammar mistakes, they particularly bother your English teacher. Your science teacher might could care less. But your English teacher, they want you to get it right. And every time you do it wrong, they're like, oh, they just cringe. I think the idea of verse 30 is that when we tear down with our words rather than build up, we kind of cause the Holy Spirit like, oh, there's grief. Like, oh, why did you do that? Why didn't you have the gentleness or the love or the graciousness or the edification that I've been showing you, that I've modeled for you in the New Testament? And so don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, don't tear him down. Certainly don't tear others down, but especially don't tear down God. So then verse 31, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. What is slander? Do you guys know that word? Yes, sir. What is slander?
Badly of others.
What?
To talk badly of others.
Okay, very good. To talk badly of others. But there's maybe even a more narrow idea. That's definitely the umbrella. If I take you to court and I accuse you of slandering my business, What might I be accusing you of?
I'm talking bad of it in such a way that it creates a bad image and people don't want to be around your business.
You nailed it, right? So slander is when you're tearing down someone's reputation, particularly if you're doing it and you're saying something that's not true. So I have a mass communications degree, went to MTSU up in Tennessee, and which is the same place Larry Jones went. So I went to MTSU, and I can still remember my junior level class where he was talking about slander. And there are very technical definitions, legal definitions, for what constitutes slander. If you can prove that something is true, like if a competitor has a faulty product and you can actually verifiably prove that their product is faulty, that's not slander. That's just good advertising, right? That's just you have a better product. But if you start making personal accusations, like, and you say that their CEO has done, you know, committed insider trading or fraud or something like that, and you're wrong, dude, they will turn around and sue your butt. You will be taken to court for slander, and they will probably win. Okay. The Bible is telling us, don't ever put yourself in that situation. Don't ever be guilty of slandering someone else. And we see it, of course, in politics all the time. That you want to say this about your opponent, or that about your opponent. You better be able to back it up. Or legally, it's slander. It certainly is not supposed to characterize Christians at all. Verse 32, so be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Notice that this is a one another verse, or an each other verse. Go all the way back to verse 25, that's where he began. The reason we speak the truth instead of lying is we are members of one another. We most especially should be building up the body of Christ as fellow members through the truthfulness and through the loving and edifying speech that Ephesians 4 details. So, let's go this way.
I had a comment.
Oh, yes, sir, go back.
So, we're talking about, like being angry and, like, trying to give grace to people who are angry at, or something along
yes.
those lines. I think that's really hard for us, and that last verse is really important. Because it talks about how Christ gave his life for us, even though we were slandering his name and making bad of his name. And he came down and he overcame that anger and gave grace to us. So, like, whenever we're mad at someone else for some little thing, like, and we want to slander their name, we should give them grace and remember that Jesus did the same for us.
Right, that with all the accusations and all the insults that were just hurled at him, both during his trial and on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That sets the ultimate bar of extending grace in his speech. Great point. So the example of Christ in verse 32. All right, well, let's look at some things that we can actually build with our words. So let's go over here, let's just start. Take the first list. 1 Timothy 4:12, Proverbs 22:1, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. What are the things that we can build based on these three verses? Who wants to read 1 Timothy 4:12? Okay, yes, sir. Jerry.
Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity.
All right, so we've got an example. I love this, particularly with speech. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Okay, yes, ma'am.
A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold.
All right. A good name. And Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1.
A good name is better than a precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth.
Okay, so set an example with your speech, value a good name, and good name even at death. How do you sum this all up? What is actually being built here through someone's words?
Reputation.
Reputation, is that what you could say? Okay, so reputation. Can you think of examples of people who have greatly damaged their reputation with their speech? Yeah, it doesn't take long, does it? I don't think we need specifics. But there are people that have greatly, greatly damaged their reputation with non-edifying speech. It could be one tweet, right? Just one little tweet could damage someone's reputation in a very severe way. You right now are building your reputation with every sentence you utter, with everything you say, with everything you post online. It's affecting your reputation, and you've got to build a godly reputation, a reputation that you can be proud of, and your speech is a big part of that. Okay, Romans 10:17, who can just quote it? Faith comes
hearing the word of Christ.
Very good. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So faith. And Romans 1:16, let me read this, 16 and 17. I want you to quote both verses. I'm only going to get the first phrase. I have to read that one. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Yes, sir. Go for it. Is that Harrison?
Yes.
Thank you, sir.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
All right, how do you guys want to sum this one up? What is being built here with word?
Maybe confidence.
Confidence is good.
Not being ashamed, I don't necessarily know.
That is the worst mark. All right. Confidence. There we go. Not ashamed.
I think sort of with that tying this together, you have like an active faith. For so like not only, you know, does he have a faith, but it's a faith that moves him to boldly share the gift of God to
very good. Right. The gospel, the good news. This is a message. These are words. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's getting this news out. So you've got faith over here, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of Christ. We're still dealing with what words can build. We have a saving faith here, don't we? This is a saving faith that is being built up. So that's a pretty amazing thing. Much more even amazing than a reputation to be building with words. Now come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Look at what Paul says he's using and doing with his words. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7.
Is it verse 7 or verse 11?
Oh, I'm sorry, 11. My bad. Verse 11. Got it, Courtney?
No.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I just thought you already had it on your iPad.
No.
All right, who's got it over here? What, do you guys got it? Okay, go for it.
Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are also well known to God, and I also trust are well, and I also trust are well known in your conscience.
With words, we persuade to action. So that's what Martin Luther King was doing. That's what JFK was doing. Persuading to action. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what Paul was doing. There's a lot that we can build with words. But plenty of people use their words to tear down. We especially see teens using words to tear down. Would you agree with this? There are apps that automatically delete the message. And that appeals to tons of teenagers, right? Why would that appeal? Part of it is, it helps you escape the accountability for whatever you've just texted, whatever you've just typed, whatever picture you've just shared, however you've just communicated, it only lasts momentarily. And so if somebody comes back and says, oh no, you said that, you go, prove it. Oh no, you sent that, prove it. You know, unless they did a screen capture real quick, right? It gets deleted. That's a big problem, isn't it? Can you think of other reasons? Why would that appeal? Why would that appeal? Why would companies even create that feature and then market that as a keystone of their app? It's not just saving space on your phone, is it?
I'm thinking so you can spend whatever you want and your parents don't catch you.
That's exactly right. That is exactly right. And we had a guy back in Lexington, and one of his buddies confessed to his parents everything that he had been sending. And he said, Dad, you just need to know I've been sending this to this person at this church, and this person at this church, and this person at this church. So what did that dad do? He called those parents, and those parents, and those parents. And a lot of our team got a really good U-turn, and they're doing much, much better now. But they were completely wrapped up in this. And when they started going through and really admitting and confessing how they had been using their apps, it was a big problem. And it had really eroded their faith in a way that you would not have expected. It had really torn them down, and they were beginning to feel so guilty, they were trying to justify what they had done. It was huge. The app is created to suck you in. And that is so dangerous. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus tells us that we're going to give an account for every word, whether it's on the server or not, whether it's on your phone still or not. If we use our speech that way, we're going to give an account. God sees it. God knows it, and we're accountable for that. So here's what we're going to do with some of the time that we have left. We're going to dig into the scriptures. So I'm going to break you guys up two groups. So this side of the room, this side of the room. Here you go. Don't write on the board. Please write on the here's the marker for you guys. Yeah, write on the sticky note. You're going to work as a group, and I want you to go through. Here's my list. I've got another list somewhere. Here's a list of verses for sinful speech. And another list of verses for sinful speech to you. I want you guys just to go through all the verses. You know what? As much time as we have left, we're going to do this. Here, we're going to swap you guys out. You do godly speech, they'll do sinful speech. So, you guys like move your chairs, get up, get together, whatever you want to do. I'm going to open the door because it is hot in here. How do we do that? Just reach up and hit it. This side, you guys are doing speech that tears down, and just look and see from those verses what type of speech is God telling us to eliminate. What type of speech is God telling us to eliminate? And you guys doing speech that builds up. What type of speech is God telling us to imitate?
Yeah. Can I like assign you guys each a verse, like in the circle, and we can?
I'm a thing for them already. So.
All right. Cool.
I'll do those two.
The First Thessalonians.
Okay. I'm ready to do this logically now.
Yeah, you're right. You're right.
Proverbs 17:27. Matthew 5:37, Colossians 4:6, 2 Timothy 1:13, Titus 2:8. You said you were going to say Corinthians. Galatians 4:16, Psalm 19:14, and then I'll get Psalm 141. Matthew 5.
So what do we do with the sticky notes, actually?
Right. Write about it.
Yeah, write something about those verses. Particularly, what is it that, what do y'all have? Imitate? So what types of speech is God telling us to use? What types of speech is God telling us to use?
So, I guess we'll start with, we'll probably start with Nicholas D. And then, go around. So, what did your verse say?
Okay, it says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a full spirit will manage understanding. So, using restraint, would be a good summary of that.
Oh, I should have used a verse. Sorry,
I can. Alright, what are you? What is your
Matthew 5:37. It says, let what you say be simple, yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. I guess, we shouldn't make, our responses or answers to things we say, difficult for people to understand.
I think inherent in that is sort of the idea of deception, possibly, and, trying to mislead.
Yeah.
Be straightforward with your answers.
Both of those things are good. You can use two sticky notes. That's fine.
I don't know that we have enough. Maybe we do. I don't know.
We have more. Orange.
Oh, we have more? All right, cool. So, straightforward.
Yeah. You can put more than one thing on a note.
That's true.
You only have four posts?
Yes.
Oh, they must have fallen off.
Thank you.
What was the other thing?
Or you said it.
You said that.
Okay.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
Let me tell you a cool one on this one. This is not going to immediately come to you. When you have kids, they will say, can I have a cookie? And you will say,
no.
And then you know what they'll do? But Dad, can I please have a cookie? Dad, come on, let me have a cookie. And then what do you suddenly do? They wear you down. I'm telling you, they wear you down. And you say yes. And you change your no to a yes. And you change your yes to a no. So part of it is stick to your gun. When you say no, mean no. When you say yes, mean yes. Does that make sense?
So it makes you more reliable. That was a hard one for me.
Alright, cool. Colossians
4:6?
Yes.
Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one.
Okay. So, gracious speech. Is there more to that?
Okay. Can you read that again?
Let your speech be always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one.
You think about what you're going to say before you say it.
Yeah. Use a filter.
Is there any useful context with that, or just
what do you mean?
Like in the verses around it, anything that we can say to like.
No, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time.
So use wisdom when you talk.
I think your concept of like planning wisdom kind of go together. All right. Any other thoughts on this one? 2 Timothy.
2 Timothy 14.
1:13.
It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Are you sure it's not 2 Timothy 14?
2 Timothy 1:13.
14.
Yeah, what is 14?
14 sounds right. Like all it right. Says, a reminder.
There's a typo.
Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which is no good, but only ruins the hearers. And then 13 says, if they're faithless, they remain faithful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Fair enough.
So
that was
not cool. How about Titus 2:8?
Yeah. Found speech that cannot be condemned. The one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you.
So what you say?
Being just.
I love the concept of like being so blameless that people can't talk bad about you. That Jesus, and obviously we're not perfect, but like Daniel, same sort of idea. So. Alright, how about 2 Corinthians?
I want to add one to your Titus. Sound. Rather than false doctrine. Actually, Titus, as a preacher, he's responsible to use sound speech.
Okay.
Very good.
Alright, where are we at now?
2 Corinthians 3:12.
Yes.
Since we have such a hope, we are very bold.
Yes. Is that it?
Yeah,
that's it. Awesome.
That.
The boldness. I like that a lot. Yeah. Alright, where are we? Galatians 4:16.
I have therefore become your enemy because I tell the truth.
So telling the truth. And I guess back to this thing, having firmness in your truth, because sometimes you'll make enemies telling the truth, but straightforwardness. Where are we at now? Psalm 19:14.
let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.
So, words
and thoughts
are acceptable.
And then I have Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips.
Interesting.
So, the concept of having God as your filter, that's not exactly the word I wanted to use, but...
I think it's more God guiding your speech. More than like, I think it's actually on the PowerPoint. The actual PowerPoint.
I've never seen that data before.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. It's about the reality.
Alright. Proverbs 16:24 to you, and then somebody else get Proverbs 18:21, and you have the first one.
Proverbs 16:24.
Chapter 16, verse 24.
Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones.
So speak with kindness.
Exactly what he was talking about. It builds them up.
How about... Who has 1821?
I'm
ready. Alright, cool.
Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit.
Interesting. Can you repeat that?
Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit.
I think it's important that we realize that our words have power. Like, there's like, you know, like it talks about in James 3, like, how it's like such a powerful, like, part of you. So I think we need to remember that.
Okay. Whatever verse you're on, you make that your last one, and then kind of get back to our seat because we have 2 minutes.
Okay. Cool. And then.
First Thessalonians 5:17. It says, "Pray without ceasing."
So, what sort of things would we pray for that would correspond with Christian speech? We talked earlier about God guiding our speech, and I think that's a really cool thing to pray for, and boldness with our hope. What else we got?
Just pray that God will give us the wisdom to know what to say when we need to say it. Like, if a person comes to us with a situation and we don't know how to talk to them about it, then he'll help us.
Ask him to help us speak with kindness, even if we have
kindness.
No matter what the situation.
Great. Thank you, sir. I'll hand that back to you.
Okay.
All right.
Okay, so close.
All right. So we got here. Okay. So, obviously, plenty of types of speech mentioned in the scriptures that we need to eliminate. Bitterness, wrath, anger, prideful speech, crooked and dirty speech, untimely speech, flattery, cursing, lying, threat, slander, falsehood, hateful, violent speech. Think about that. I mean, there's a lot of categories there. You know what that tells me? God knows that we struggle with this. God knows that there are times that we would love to just give somebody a piece of our mind, that we would love to go into all of these things. And yet those are the things that we absolutely have to eliminate, because those are not good for us. They're not going to give grace to those who are here. They're not going to build anything great. Nothing great at all is going to be built by that speech. All right, it's Christian speech to imitate in teeny tiny font. All right, be straightforward in our speech. Stick to what you say, no deceit. This came from Matthew chapter 5 for the group that wasn't in here. About let your yes be yes and your no be no. When you say yes, I'm going to pay this car payment. Pay your car payment, right? You say no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going there. I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to drink that. Then don't do it. Don't give in to the pressure, okay? And this goes for us as parents. Like my kids, they're always asking for a cookie. And I'll say no, but I'll cave. So you got to let your yes be yes and your no be no. So restraint, gracious speech, speech that's full of planning and wisdom, speech that is not quarrelsome but peaceful, speech that is just and truthful, pure, sound. You don't want false doctrine tearing down people. You got to have sound speech, speech that is hopeful and builds boldness, speech that is truthful, words and thoughts that are acceptable and pleasing to God, asking God to help guide your speech, speaking with kindness, realizing the power of the tongue, and praying speech, praying for wisdom, for guidance, for boldness, for kindness, and for truth. So plenty of speech to imitate, plenty of speech to avoid. Let's go through here real quick, a couple things to point out. When we do this, you're going to be more successful. These are some of the passages talk about being fruitful, particularly with those that are under you. You're going to be a more blessing to other people. And this is the one that talks about if you have good speech, you'll be in the presence of kings. If you have good speech, you're more likely to get promotions at work. You're more likely to get invited to lunch with your boss. You're more likely to just make good connections. And so professionally, maybe for the guys, that's really exciting. And then relationship, maybe for the girls, I know it's very stereotypical, but just forgive me. All right? You know, there's a win-win there no matter what you're really after. If you're looking for those deeper relationships, or if you're just looking for those professional connections, great speech brings that. So obviously, fill ourselves with the speech of Christ. Let the Holy Spirit actually be that example to us. Recognize that there are some things that just don't need to be talked about. There are sins that are committed in secret that we don't need to know a lot about. We don't need to discuss about. We don't need to go into the details. Those are not things fit for conversation. Right? And I think I can remember a lot through high school and through college that late at night people would say, "Hey, do you know about this? That involved." Like, it's okay to be innocent and ignorant of some things. It's disgraceful to have conversations about some things that are so evil and so vile. What we need to do is be quick to hear righteous words and then slow to speak. We'll make much better choices in our speech so that we're not of this world. We've got to build up. Thank you guys. It is a pleasure, and I look forward to getting to know all of you a lot better. You can go with Ben wherever he wants to take you. Have a break.